I purchased a book yesterday at the Promise Keepers event by Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of retired pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And I read through it last night. It's a short book. And the title of the book is The Church in Babylon. And in that book, he really highlights the emptiness of life in the Western world in the 21st century, and how the church has become so much like the world. And in spite of that, he said, there is hope, because we still have what the world needs. The church still has the message that the world needs, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our text last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, Paul describes the empty life. The empty life of Gentiles or unbelievers, whose minds are vain, their thoughts are empty, but above all, they do not possess the life of God. And to me, that is the essence of an empty life, a life without God. And when the Bible says God, when I say God, I don't mean any God. We mean the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are many gods, so-called gods. There are many religions. But there is only one God, one true God. And he has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, it matters not what one possesses in life. That life is empty because it is without Christ. So Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus and for us, gives us an alternative to an empty life. And he offers the world an alternative, a contrast to an empty life. And for all those who are in Christ Jesus, every believer who are truly saved are included in this alternative. We hear today about many different alternative lifestyles. Well, the only true alternative lifestyle to the lifestyle of the world is the life in Christ Jesus. The life in Christ Jesus. So I want this morning to talk about how the Christian life is different from the life of unbelievers or the life of those in the world, those outside of Christ. How the new life contrasts the life of unbelievers. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, let's read our text first. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Right into Christians. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our lives. So the life that is alternative to the life of unbelievers is a life that is patterned after the life of Christ. A life that is patterned after the life of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here in our text. And he begins, first of all, by reminding us Christians that the empty life is not patterned after the life of Christ. The life of unbelievers, the life of those who are outside of Christ, is not patterned after the way of life which the Lord Jesus Christ lived on earth. That's what he says in verse 20. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Speaking to Christians, we did not learn Christ in this way. Very interesting that Paul says that we did not learn Christ. Now, some translations may say we did not learn about Christ in this way, and that's helpful so that we can understand what he's saying. But literally, Paul says that you have not learned Christ in this way. So if we are to understand the Christian life, then we ought to learn Christ. We ought to learn how Christ lived. We ought to learn his existence. We ought to understand the framework of the life of Christ. Because our lives must be patterned after the framework of Christ. So what does it mean to learn Christ? Well, Paul does not leave us in darkness, because it tells us what it means to learn Christ. Notice it says in verse 21. He says, if indeed you have heard him. So to learn Christ is first of all to have heard him, to hear him. And to learn Christ is to know him. And to know him is to hear him. And anyone who is a Christian must have heard the voice of Christ. So Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he says there, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. What about Christ? So a Christian is one who actually heard Christ speaking to them. It's one thing for us to hear about Christ, to learn about him. But in order to be a Christian, you must hear Christ speaking to your hearts through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You must hear him personally, individually. So Paul says, surely you have heard him. Where can we hear Christ? We hear him in his word, speaking. We hear him in the Bible, speaking. We cannot hear Christ anywhere else but in the book, the Bible, the Word of God. That's where God has revealed his word to us. So no one can be a Christian if they're ignorant of the Word of God and ignorant of Christ. You must know him. he must speak to you. Secondly, Paul says, notice, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. You have been taught in him. So to learn Christ is to be taught in Christ. In other words, we must be in Christ to hear him and to understand what he says. So someone can read the Bible and hear messages and hear the gospel proclaimed over and over, but if you're not in Christ, you cannot truly hear him or learn him. And I love that definition, or that phrase here, in Christ. That's the description of a Christian, one who is in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be united with him in his death, burial, resurrection, glorification. To be in Christ is to receive all the blessings that Christ possesses. Whatever Christ possesses, we possess if we are in him. Whatever is true of Christ is true of us when we are in him, because we are united with Christ. And may I say, this union can never be broken. Once you're in Christ, God will not take you out of him. But you must make sure that you are in Christ. And that is the only way to be a Christian, to be in him. So the obvious question is, we must begin at the beginning and ask ourselves, have you learned Christ? Have you heard him? And has he taught you? So, if our lives ought to be patterned after Christ, what was the pattern of Christ's life? Well, we can spend an eternity going through the life of Christ. But what I'm saying here is simply there is a framework that we find in Christ's existence on earth. And that framework is the pattern for the Christian life. So let's look at the framework of the Lord Jesus Christ's existence, his earthly existence, may I say. So first of all, Christ existed in flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon himself our likeness so that we can take upon ourselves his likeness. And there are numerous verses in the scriptures that point to the Lord Jesus Christ in his existence in the flesh. Let me just go through a few of them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, maybe you can write this down and look at them when you get home later on, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Christ, it says, who was declared the Son of God with power. Sorry, verse 3. I was reading verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it says, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans chapter 8. It says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or the sinful nature. And as an offering, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5 says, whose are the fathers? Speaking of the privileges of the people of Israel. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ? According to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. And I'll just read one more in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Speaking of the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So what does it mean that Christ came in the flesh, or he existed in flesh? Well, first of all, it means that he existed like us, right? He had flesh and blood and bones like us. He looked like a human being because he was a human being. But you see, there is a different meaning of what it means to be flesh. Because flesh is not just the literal thing that covers your body. There is a spiritual meaning for that existence, that kind of existence. And so to exist in the flesh is to live under the domination of sin and its consequences. So everyone who is outside of Christ is in the flesh, is living under the dominion of flesh with its effect of sin and Satan and condemnation. Right? So that's what it means to exist in the flesh, to live under the dominion of Satan and sin and all its consequences. So how is it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ then, who was sinless, to exist under the dominion of sin? How is it possible? Well, Jesus Christ took upon himself our likeness, but the only thing he did not take is our sinful nature. But in his earthly existence, he became tired, he became hungry, he was tempted. He lived in the weakness of the flesh, accepting sin. You remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 about the incarnation of Christ. It says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus Christ lived under the law. He had to obey the law. He existed under the dominion of the flesh. And though he was sinless, the Bible says that he took upon himself our sin. So in reality, Jesus Christ was sinless perfection. But when he went to the cross, there he took, in fact, from the time he was conceived, my friends, That's the moment when he took upon himself all the frailties of the flesh, all of the weaknesses of the flesh, from the moment of his conception, not just on the cross, but from his birth, from his conception, through his life, and to the cross. Jesus Christ was in the throes of the powers of the flesh. He existed in the flesh. So that's the first strand in the framework of Christ's life. The second thing is that he died to the flesh. He died to the flesh. See, in his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ did something that no one else could have done. In his death and in his resurrection, Jesus Christ rendered the power of the flesh useless and powerless. In his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a blow to the domination of sin and Satan. So when he came back from the grave after the third day, he conquered death. He now no longer can become tired, he cannot be tempted, cannot get hungry, and above all, he cannot be crucified on the cross, because he has conquered death. He has put aside the flesh. He has put aside the old age of condemnation and wrath and destruction. And now, after his resurrection, thirdly, he exists according to the Spirit. The new age. The new life. When he came back from the grave, Jesus Christ initiated a new creation. He was the first person to be born into this new creation. As the Bible says, he is the firstborn from the dead. And so in Jesus Christ, there is a new creation. In Christ, the old has gone. The old with death and all of the consequences that come with sin has gone. And there is a new beginning. There is a new creation. And so Paul says that he does not know anyone according to the flesh. He does not know Christ anymore according to the flesh, because he lives in the Spirit, according to the Spirit. And that means that Jesus Christ is dominated totally and absolutely by the power of the Spirit and not by the flesh. Cannot get hungry, cannot get tired, cannot die anymore. So that's the model of the life of Christ. He existed in the flesh. He died to the flesh. And he now lives according to the Spirit. So how does this apply to us as Christians? Well, look at what Paul says in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, back to our text. Notice it says in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And what is that truth that is in Jesus? Notice in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you may lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the seat, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So let's dissect this here, because in this passage, Paul is telling us how we ought to live as Christians according to the pattern and model of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just as Christ lived in the flesh, we all existed in the flesh. Before we were saved, we existed under the domination of sin. And that is true of everyone who is outside of Christ. Paul said that before many times in Ephesians and in many other places in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, for example, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And he says, "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So everyone here this morning existed in the flesh, under the domination of sin. We are under the condemnation of God's wrath, and we could not help ourselves. And may I say that if you're not a Christian, that's your present state. Under the power and domination of God's judgment, we were all there. We existed there. But unlike Christ, we couldn't help ourselves. See, Christ, as I said before, was under the domination of sin, except he was sinless. But we, as human beings, we are children of the fall. And so we are powerless before the enemy. We couldn't help ourselves. However, Paul says that we should put off the old. And what he's saying here is that since we are in Christ, since we have learned Christ, heard him, and been taught in him, since we are Christians, it means that we were united with Christ. And so therefore, in union with Christ, we have died to the flesh. We have died to the flesh. Sin has no more domination over Christians, believers, because we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And so we are not enslaved by sin and Satan. We don't have to follow the dictates of our minds, sinful minds, and the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Because we are united with Christ. And that's an event that took place in the past. When you're a Christian, you are once and for all united in Christ. And baptism is a symbol of that. Baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ. That's the reason why we baptize just once. It's not something that we repeat again and again, because when you are united with Christ, it's done and it's finished. in the past. You're in Christ. But however, there is still work to be done. There is still work. Because even though we are in Christ, we are still living in this body of flesh. We are still tempted. And so there is a struggle between the new and the old. We are living in the great in-between, as it were, between the old life and the new life. And so there is this great struggle between the flesh and the spirit, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh and the spirit struggle. And may I say that if you do not struggle as a Christian with the flesh and the spirit, we may have to question ourselves. You see, in Romans chapter 7, I believe Paul was a believer there. You see, the people in the world, in the flesh, they don't struggle with following the evils of this life. It comes naturally, because that's where they find, or think they would find, satisfaction. So they live on in that life. But for the Christian, no, we struggle with obedience, because sin is still present. The flesh is still present with us. But we are united with Christ. And we call this process sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Becoming more like Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here, that we should put off the old man. You see that in verse 22 in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, that in reference to your former life, the pre-Christian life, you lay aside the old self, the old man. So the old man is our pre-Christian life. It's not speaking of me. I'm not that old. But he's not speaking of an old person. He's speaking simply of the pre-Christian life and all of the old things that came with sin and death and condemnation. The old man under God's condemnation. And Paul is using the image of changing our clothes. Changing clothes. So this morning when you woke up, we took off our night clothes, right? And we clean ourselves and we put on new clothes to come to church, or clean clothes. And so Paul says that we should put off, just like we take off the old and dirty clothing, we should take it off, because the old man represents the old life of sin and death, which we have put behind when we become united with Christ. The old life is not, it's contrary to the Christian life. Living the old life is contrary to the Christian life. We cannot go back. We should put it off. And interesting, Paul uses the tense here when he says put off as something we should do once and for all. We should not go back to the old life. The old man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. You see, very often we think of this verse as personal sanctification. But first of all, we have to take it in the sense of the framework of the life of Christ. It's not just our personal putting off all things. No, we ought to sit in the sense of the history of salvation, how God, in his plan of salvation, works out his purposes for us. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, the old has gone, and Jesus Christ has brought a new age. So that's the old things. The old things of sin and death and condemnation. The new things are righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But however we apply it personally in our lives, and so the old things would be the old habits. But that's only the second application. The old habits of, and in fact Paul will list them later on in chapter 4. The things that cause growth in the church to be held down. The things that cause Christians to be stunted in their Christian growth. He lists them later on in chapter 4. We wouldn't mention them, but you can read those later on, and Lord willing, we shall look at them next week. All of those things that we need to get rid of in our lives that causes us to become divided and disunited and become stunted in our Christian growth. They are listed here at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. So our lives are patterned after Christ. We existed in the flesh under the domination of sin. But in union with Christ, we have died to the flesh and we have put off the old man. Let me give you one more text before we move on to our next point. Notice in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Paul is using the same language here for our sanctification, the putting off of the old. Notice in chapter 6, Romans 4, he says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, speaking of our union with Christ, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. So in our union with Christ, the old man has been crucified. He is buried. He's gone. God cannot hold us any more accountable of the old man in the sense of, may I say, sending us to hell. That has been dealt with if you're a Christian. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who will go to heaven with one leg and one arm and no rewards. There are some Christians who will get to heaven by the skin of their teeth, if that's true. But it's done in Christ. It's not what we do, but what God has done for us in Christ and has united us with Christ. That's the reason why I believe that I cannot lose my salvation, because we are in Christ. The old has gone. Permanently, forever, and forever is gone. It's like someone who has changed their citizenship from one country to the next. When you become a citizen of that country, well, you can have dual citizenship today. But now you're a citizen of a new country. The old has gone. And so as Christians, we have become citizens of heaven. And that cannot change. We might become disobedient citizens or rebellious citizens, but that doesn't change. So we existed in the flesh like Christ, and unlike Christ, of course, because Christ was sinless. In our union with Christ, we have died to the flesh, put off the old man. But notice, that's not the end. We must be renewed in the spirit of the mind. If we are to put off the old man, there has to be a change in our thinking. That's what Paul says in our text. See verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or in the attitude of your mind. And what Paul is saying here is that our attitude towards sin and the old life ought to change if we are to put it off. You see, if we keep on desiring the things of the past life and we want to go back there, we would do it. But if we think of the old life as that which is passing away, that which is empty, that which is useless, if we have this attitude, we would not go back there. And so there has to be a renovation of our thinking, because that's where it begins. Every decision that is made, every war that is fought, began in the mind, thinking. Your coming here this morning to church began in the mind. Maybe you were wondering whether I should come to church or not. You were wrestling in your mind whether I should come to the cold, take the bus and come here. The mind. And that's where Satan always seeks to attack people, in their minds. And that's where the battle is fought. But when we fight the battle on our knees, then we can gain the victory in our minds. And so we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. Notice it says, be renewed. We allow ourselves to be renewed. So the renewing is done by God, but we have to allow ourselves to be renewed through prayer, through the reading of the word, reading of good books, abstaining from things that would cause us to go back to the old way of thinking. But there is work to be done. God cannot renew our minds if we do not participate in that work of renewal. You see, salvation is all of God's grace. When he saved us, it was his work. But sanctification is both God's work and our work. We cooperate with him. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says in Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It does not say work for your own salvation, right? He says work out, because it's already worked in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So sanctification is a cooperation with God. You cannot be sanctified if you do not read and meditate on the scriptures. If you do not pray, have regular prayer times, and fellowshipping with God's people, your minds will not be renewed. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? So it begins with our attitude, our thinking. Then lastly, Paul says in verse 24, put on the new man. Put on the new man. So we put off the old, and now we must put on the new. There is nothing more that brings more joy and happiness to me when I buy something new. Or maybe a new pair of suit, which I haven't done in 20 years, I think. But it's a delight to put on something new. It makes you feel different. Don't you ladies, you know that. You watch those shows on television now. Come on. And you see all those fashion shows where they're showing them those beautiful dresses. And the people who are presenting usually say, you know, when you dress with such beautiful clothes, it changes your thinking. You feel better. You feel good. Well, Paul is speaking of something far better than that. He's not speaking of literal clothing. He's speaking of clothing ourselves with righteousness. And he will say this later in our text. But let us see what the new man is, the new man, the new self. The new man is the new creation in Christ. And as Christians, we are united with Christ in his resurrection. And we must put on the new man. And may I say again, just as the old man, it was done once, right? We put off the old man once in our union with Christ, but we have to put it off in our relationship with him. Well, we also were united with Christ, and we had put on the new man then in union with Christ, but we also, in the process of sanctification, we must keep on putting on the new man. It's a process. Very interesting. Putting off the old man most once and for all. But putting on the new is a process. It continues. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh. Sorry, verse 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So you see, flesh and spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, it does not belong to him. So the new man is the new life in Christ. All those who are possessed, dwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's the new man. That's the new person. Well, someone would say, I'm not a new person. Look at my life. I feel worthless and useless. I have no job to go to. I have no food to eat. How could you say that I'm a new person? Look at me. But you see, it's true. If you're a Christian, you're a new person in Christ. You're not the old person that you were in your pre-Christian life. God sees you differently in Christ because you belong to the new age, the new life in Christ. That's the new man, the new person. And you see, that's exactly what God intended for us, for his creation. And so what we're seeing here is that God is reversing what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. God is reversing what happened in the fall. And so it says in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, notice what it says, that this new man is created, notice, according to God, or in the likeness of God. And that's the language that was used when Adam and Eve were created. You remember he said, let us create man in our image, in our likeness. But after the fall of Adam and humans in sin, you know whose image we possess? Not just God's image, but we possess Adam's image in sin. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. See, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Right? He created him male and female. And he blessed him and named them man in the day when he created them. Okay? See, this is very important. God created man in his image. But notice in verse 3, Genesis chapter 5, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. And the point he's making here is that all those who were born after Adam sinned possess that nature of fallenness, of sin. But the new man is the recreation of God, the spiritual creation of a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is reversing what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so Paul says that this new man, two things, has been created, notice, in righteousness. God's standards. In righteousness. Righteousness is that which God requires of us to do to be acceptable to him. And none of us can do that. But in Christ Jesus, God has created us with all the righteousness that we need, and he accepts us in Christ. And so God sees us as if we have fulfilled all of his requirements in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new man. Secondly, it says the new man has been created in the holiness of truth. Holiness of truth. And what Paul is saying here is that holiness is based upon truth. Just as he said before in chapter 4 and verse 15, that we ought to speak the truth in love. Now we're saying that truth ought to be manifested in holiness. Because there is no holiness without truth. And that truth is found only in one person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. A life consecrated to him. You cannot find truth outside of Christ. And you cannot live a holy life without truth. And truth is simply that which is real. Reality, that's truth. And so the implication here is that the world is living in a lie. The lie that says you don't need God and that you can live without God. It's a lie because it leads to a dead end. Why do I say that? Well, let's quickly wrap up here. Notice in verse 22, Ephesians chapter 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to itself. You see, the life of Christ leads to a dead end. And that's a lie. The life outside of Christ is a life that is a lie. A life that is lived in Christ is a life that is living the truth. Because all truth is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of him, everything else is a lie. And so may the Lord help us to find grace in him, to put off the old and continually putting on the new man according to righteousness and holiness of truth in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace towards us. Help us, Lord, to realize this great privilege that we have to be the new man in Christ. You have taken us out of the old and has brought us into the new. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory for Christ's sake. Amen.